The surprise if we don't go through a whole week without having some kind of terrorist attack or some kind of evil thing that's going on in the world. It's where we're living today. And then if you turn to Romans, the 13th chapter, starting in verse number 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So every police officer that walks around, every soldier that walks around, every person who is in a position to govern, really, they're there, or they should be there, in order to be a benefactor for us. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the powers? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." And then if you turn to the second chapter, "For conscience' sake." You know, when we were baptized because of a good conscience towards God. We wanted to be free from any condemnation. We wanted to be right with God. When we come into the church, we want to be right with God. And when we come in on a Wednesday night, we're saying, "I want to be right with God. Make sure you tell us what we need to do in order to be right with God so I can have a good conscience, so I can receive what God has for me." Then chapter 2 of Romans, verse number 12, it says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." I'm sorry, wrong pew. Verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but doers of the law shall be justified." So it's not a matter of, "Well, I heard that preached, but has it changed my life? Have I executed what I have heard? For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight, that God, through it, we become more like you, more pleasing to you, and have a greater power over the temptations of the flesh and of this world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's dinner time.
Amen.
They say, "I don't care what you call me, just don't call me late for dinner." I don't know what your mother used to say, but come and get it. And if you're not here, you know, you're not going to get anything. Everything that I preach is to somehow secure saints for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Milwaukee has made national news this week because of riots for destruction of property. It's on all of the news channels throughout the United States. It's not something we need to be known for, but it's probably all over the world right now because of rebellion against authority. For what reason? What justifies it? In 1967, there were race riots in Milwaukee. I was in the Army at the time, and I was activated to be a part of that. And there was martial law for 3 days. No one could leave their home for 3 days. No one could drive anywhere for 3 days. And we drove down into the riots. I was on the back of a Jeep with a M1 carbine, and bullets whizzed by my head. Cars burning, plate glass windows broken, people stealing whatever they could steal. Is it really the cause? Is it really what you do because of an inequity within your life, and this justifies that inequity? I remember the captain said that I could go home, to shower and clean up and then come back. And then my tour would go out again. And I remember I was instructed to take a loaded M1 carbine with me. It was on the front seat. And I drove down the expressway, and there was not one car on the road. There wasn't one person outside. It was a very eerie feeling, thinking that, where is everybody? But it was all because of rebellion against authority. So what's behind all of this upheaval? Well, some people think that they were shortchanged in life somehow, and life is not fair. How many know that life isn't fair, One rioter I heard was interviewed, and what he said is, all we want is what some of these wealthy people have. I mean, it's a concept that has been put in place in their life, thinking that this is the way that I get it. And I'll destroy other people's property, regardless of how hard they worked, in order to get what I want. That can be the mindset today, to destroy in order to get for yourself. And I feel that some parents and teachers have failed to teach the responsibility that they should have had. Some of the moral contact. Life isn't a free handout or pitting one class against another class in order to get something for yourself. That's not the way God is. And I believe there are certain things that are hard to teach people. I really do. I think there's some things that can't be taught people. I think there are things that have to be experienced before you really understand what the principles are. I said to my wife, if only I knew what I know now when I was 21 years old. But much of what I know came through walking into walls, experiencing for myself the agony of defeat and the disappointments that come with life. And then how do you handle those disappointments, or do you blame somebody else for the things that are going on in your life? And that seems like it is the blame game. If it weren't for you or what happened 20 years ago, I'd be in a different situation. And so as a result, you don't destroy buildings, but maybe we could destroy somebody's reputation or somebody's life. How many times did the prodigal's father sit down with his son to explain the value of living morally, explaining the value of good behavior, and yet he must have dismissed those principles and moral ethics and found himself eating with the pigs. Dismissed everything. Each and every one of us, we most likely had parents who taught us certain things that we're thinking, well, you don't understand, I'm different than everybody else in the world, and I shouldn't have to respond to those things. And God is saying the same thing to each and every one of us. These are important issues, and if you follow these issues and the conscience that I've put within you, things will go better for you. If we will not establish these principles and moral ethics, then God will enroll us in a special school. And I've been in that school. I want to get out of it as soon as I possibly can. Part of my job is to save people from getting into a pig pen. please, don't squander your inheritance. Don't go out in riotous living. Oh, you may have justification for it because life isn't fair. And we can't govern our lives by ourselves. And in turn, we have to establish our ethical behavior. And if these principles are established, then we will have a predetermined action for living a godly life. God has a predetermined benefit and reward for us for following certain principles and ethical behavior. These principles show up every time we make any kind of decision, whether it's a big decision or a small decision. Moral and ethical behavior will always show up. We could have situation ethics where somehow you justify, well, I can do that because of this situation, even though I know it's a violation. Romans 2 and 13 says this in the New International Version, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law." And so, I don't care, you could be in the darkest part of Africa where no civilization has ever come, but there's something within the individual that God has put within them. There is a conscience that says, no, you can't take your neighbor's whatever. And I feel bad about it if I do, you see. Ethics is a set of principles of right conduct based on not our feelings, but what the Word of God says, principles that govern our everyday conduct. And a person void of principles will be void of ethical behavior. It doesn't apply to me, or that used to be a principle that I held, but not anymore. And their decisions and actions will always be based on what is best for them rather than what is right. And that society today, what is best for me? Some may say they have good principles and ethics, but when they come to those crossroads, will they conform to godly principles even if it won't give them the freedom to do what they want? And I hope somebody's listening, because there's going to be a test after church for this. I'm trying to keep someone out of a pig pen. That's all. I wonder how many discussions that the father had with his son, but yet he decided to go his way. When you get to that crossroads where you're no longer listening to the authority, like it says in Romans, the 13th chapter, there are consequences. He came to himself and said, "I had it better. I had it better in my father's house." Listen, there are no rules or regulations that govern a person's ethical behavior if they are void of principles, and then their damage rate is to others. And it seems like we leave people in the wake of destruction because something didn't go well in our own lives. I'm not preaching to an issue tonight, but I'm preaching to your conscience and moral and ethical behavior, because we have to have that if we're really going to get the benefits that God has for us. We can justify the means by declaring the principles didn't apply to us, but they all apply to us. Whether we like it or not, ethics are always a part of our life boundaries, and there needs to be boundaries. This is something that is like part two of last Wednesday's message from Brother Coffee. We have to have boundaries in order to be saved. Those who refuse to acknowledge boundaries in life soon pay a price in the loss of better things and benefits that they would receive. One of the greatest struggles in society is where the line is drawn. And people move the line all the time. Well, you can do this now, and you used to not be able to do this. And society has moved the line to the point where it doesn't seem like there's a line at all. But there is a line that God has drawn, and there is a reason for that line. It is a protection. And once we cross the line, then we're exposed to some things that we aren't able to handle ourselves. And if we violate those lines, we compound the risk factor of what's going to happen in our lives. How many people have just said, just once? There are people who are dead because of drugs. They just took it once or lit up once, and now they can't get rid of the habit, or on and on and on. One drink, one. It is best in the early times of our lives that someone introduces us to parameters and boundaries that we are to operate and function within. Train up a child in the way they are to go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it, because they were given parameters and boundaries and safety guards for them. Marriage and family are made secure when we discipline ourselves to live within these boundaries. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 7, I don't think I've ever preached on this, but, it's one of those boundaries. It says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So what God is saying, there's something within every one of us. We're talking about relationships outside of marriage. And we are all subject to certain feelings, and God's saying, hey, you know what? Don't arouse those feelings within your life, and you'll have a greater freedom. Now, we must allow God to set those boundaries. Otherwise, we will let Hollywood and the world set the boundaries for us. And they keep moving the line. Set the boundaries of what is morally right. You see, the human spirit, when unchecked and unrestrained, eventually becomes so bold that it is a menace to itself and to society. Unchecked. We're not going to do anything about it, so their lives are going to get worse. People's ethics are going to be worse. And we're going to allow more and more and more. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27 in the New International Version again, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I'm worried about my flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Your greatest enemy, again, is wearing your clothes. My greatest hurdle is this flesh and keeping it in control somehow. The necessity of authority is an absolute principle, and if we are to have any kind of order in our life, we need to have that authority within our life. You're the pastor, so you're the authority. No, I still have authority that is over me. The General Secretary of the United Pentecostal Church spoke to us ministers in Section 2 on Saturday, and he did a marvelous job, because what he did to ministers is set some parameters and boundaries. These are the things you should do, and these are the things you shouldn't do. And I applaud that, because I need to hear those things as much as you need to hear those things. Without the sound, somehow we think that they're in null effect. They're not important any longer. One of the things that he warned us is that don't expect you're going to build a church with programs or talent or, some kind of special ministry. There has got to be a move of God's Spirit in order to build a church. People aren't coming because of us. They're coming because of God. And that comes from the top. And I'm grateful for that. Hallelujah. And we need to have some kind of restraints. Now, lawlessness and disrespect for authority becomes seeds for destruction. And that's played out today. It's played out in the news. Lawlessness, no respect for authority. You know, you're out to hurt me, and I don't have to listen to that. Now, all of a sudden, we have just chaos. And chaos can happen even in the church. If I see someone in the church who has lost respect for the ministry, for example, it's just a matter of time before the enemy separates that individual from the church, because now they don't have that umbrella of authority over them in order to protect them, and they're not going to receive anything from somebody that they don't have respect for. We're talking about developing character based on God's principles. Would you turn to Matthew 16? Matthew 16 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's a principle that is hard for us to adopt because everything the world says is get for you. Don't suffer or sacrifice, but God did exactly that so we could be free. Listen, the youth of our society have been pampered. I know they're not in here tonight, but truly the youth have been pampered and have been denied hardship and discomfort until they became spoiled. I was talking to Brother East, and, you know, we talked about the next generation and how they won't have the same values as this generation because it's been somewhat too easy for them. When I was a boy, I had to walk to school a mile and a half uphill and a mile and a half home uphill. It was just horrible, you know. I didn't have a lot, but I didn't know it. And you know what? As saints, whether you have a lot or you have a little, it really doesn't matter because you've got the most, you know. And see, the enigma here, the conundrum here is that, well, we're in the church, we shouldn't have to go through any kind of hardships at all. God must not love me. My dad loved me, my mother loved me, but they didn't hand me anything. And it was for my benefit that I didn't realize it at the time, but hardship can help develop character. And God truly wants to develop character in every one of our lives, and so he allows us to go through things. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemy, you know. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because my character is being built, you see. Kids can't think that everyone owes them what they want. Why am I not getting it, you see? Or later, if their demands are not met, they will exercise rebellion until they see it their way. And that's what we're seeing in this world. The raw truth is they do not deserve what they are not willing to earn. We don't deserve what we're not willing to earn, you see. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. Oh, pretty tough saying. If people are made to feel the distress of or irresponsible choices, then there may be some chance that there will be some change in their life. And ultimately, God wants to present change within our life, and he doesn't do it by giving us more and more and more. Sometimes he just extracts some things in order to cause some change in our life. And as a pastor, like to fix everyone's problems, you know. I don't want to see anybody suffer. But that doesn't promote proper change within the lives of people, and God understands that. And I've made the mistake of trying to pull people out of a mess, and then within a week, they're right back in the same mess again, and God's got to start the process all over again. And it would have been more merciful to allow God to keep them in school until they finally got to the revelation that, no, I have to make some changes in my life. Some people lack the ability or character to live with no. I've seen people's whole lives absorb with the disappointment of being denied something. They never really learn to accept denial. As I grew up, my dad was so involved in baseball, and so he got me involved in Little League and Pony League and in high school baseball, and he loved it, and I loved it. But I can't tell you how many times I heard the story of how a double-A team wanted my father to play for them, but my grandmother, who had a farm, would not sign the papers, and he wasn't 18 years old. So as a result, he never had his opportunity to play professional baseball. Well, that bothered him in his entire life. Something like that can cause us to be ruined because we thought we didn't get what we really deserve. Learning to live with denial in life is not easy for some. It's almost impossible. But if we will be successful in life, we must learn to live with no's as well as the yeses. You learn to accept denial and absorb the losses and try to laugh at those things in between. You know, are they really that important? Are they really going to make you happier? Are you really going to be fulfilled when the only real fulfillment we have is to be complete in Him? And when we get complete in Him, it doesn't matter if we have or we don't have, or we were promoted or we weren't promoted. It doesn't really matter at all because we've got the ultimate in our relationship with God. Amen. I mean, who here hasn't been disappointed with some kind of no's or denials? You know? Shoulda, coulda, woulda. How did we react to the disappointment? Did we just sit back and withdraw from church or from God? When the disappointment of no has come my way, I've had to force myself to move on in life and compensate for the denial and understand that it most likely wasn't good for me in the first place. I've had to allow time and God to heal the pain of denial and disappointment and that it brings, and He always heals if we stop picking at the sore. You know, 10 years ago, King Ahab sat in his room whimpering and whining because Naboth wouldn't sell him the orchard, the vineyard. And his wife said, you know what? You shouldn't be denied anything. You know, and sometimes we have these disappointments and we wish this would have happened. And then we get these friends say, what? That is bad. That's wrong. You shouldn't have. They shouldn't have overlooked you. You know? We could be bad as Jezebel. No one deserves more than the king, Ahab. So Ahab took the life of Naboth. And in doing so, he destroyed his life, destroyed his wife's life. Well, let's bring it home. Someone else gets the job you wanted. Do we destroy the character of the person who got the promotion that you didn't? They didn't deserve it. You know? Do we then hate the boss who made the decision? I don't know if I can take any more orders from him. Or I wanted to be Sunday school teacher for years, so why that person, Pastor? What's wrong with you? Can we accept denial as God's way of building character in our life to a greater promotion? Joseph, slavery. Joseph, prison. Joseph, big promotion. And all through that time, he's building character and character and character and character to the point where now I can trust him with authority. Now I can trust him with wealth. And maybe I'm as poor as I am because God can't trust me with some things because I haven't demonstrated the character and the principles and the right decisions when I came to those crossroads. When David was denied by God to build a temple, must have been very difficult for him. You know, you don't think about these things, but he could have said, you know, I fought for you. I went out on the battlefield, and I have suffered for you, and I ran from Saul. I lived in a cave, and I put all my wealth into all of the building materials in order to build a temple that I won't even see. Yep. But he refused to be poisoned by that decision. Moses, look, that's where you could have gone. Jonathan was King Saul's son, next to sit on the throne. Jonathan was a great man of God, greater than his father. But God said, no, David's my choice. And yet, David and Jonathan were best of friends. The attitude that Jonathan had is, I love you, David. It wasn't, I should be on that throne, you know? I mean, these examples throughout the entire scriptures of when people didn't get what they wanted and they blessed God and blessed the person who got the promotion. He lived with a no. And he did it with integrity. I'm glad I've been able to live with some denials and some no's and still have integrity in my life. But if we are not able to live with a denial, it can be fatal. Turn to James, the first chapter, please, if our musicians would come. James 1, verse number 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So whatever we've gotten that's good, it comes from heaven. And God isn't going to change his mind. He knows what's best for each and every one of us, and we sometimes think we know what's best for us. I should have gotten that home, I didn't. I should have got that job, I didn't. I should have gotten that wife, I didn't. I should have. All of these things. And do we really believe that God is in charge? God's in charge of promotions. I've used this story on a number of occasions. A five-year-old girl who asked her atheist father for a doll at Christmas time. And he was irritated that she even believed in God, went to church. And so there was a special doll that she wanted. And so she described the doll to her father in detail. Please, for Christmas, I would love to have that doll. Dad, you know, I've been a good girl, and list all of the reasons why she should be able to get it. Christmas comes. There are some packages under the tree. They're all open, no doll. And so the father, I don't like this guy. The father says, so she said at the time, I'll ask God as well. And the father says, so God didn't answer your prayer, did he? And she said, yes, he did. He said, no. See, a no is all right. Amen. As long as it's coming from our God. Because he knows what's best for us. He always does. Yes, he does. Would you stand with me? Living with life's disappointments. But I know one that will never disappoint you ever. Because nobody loves you more than he loves you. Nobody's more concerned about you than he is. No one wants you to exceed more than he does. But it's got to be his way and not our way. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him tonight? Amen. The altar's open.